As a church, we've been on a journey towards discovering what it takes to live free from these sinful struggles that we have, from the strongholds in our lives, these things that so radically impact us. We're on this journey to get to that place. What I'm trying to help us do here is to be very deliberate about evaluating every area of our lives so that we can find any area where we're not experiencing the fullness of Christ, that fullness of life that He promised us. So we've got to be very intentional about that, to take a deep look with the Lord and go, where am I struggling? Because some of us are struggling in places we didn't even know we're struggling because we're focused on the other struggle.
Right?
And so we're like, I don't even know, but God's like, well, you're focused on a symptom. I want to go to the source. And so oftentimes we miss that because we're not looking intentionally. The whole purpose of what we're doing here is to slow down and be very intentional. We're not trying to just learn something. Yes, we need to learn these truths, but what we're trying to do is lean into them so that the Holy Spirit can do and complete His sanctifying work in us. Remember, when we use a big word like sanctification, what are we talking about? We're talking about God making us more like Christ and freeing us from the grip of sin. This is a journey we all take. None of us accept Christ and then go, poof, perfectly in His image, right here, baby. That's me. Perfect. No, gosh, no. If that happened, you're seeing Him at the pearly gates, right? I mean, like, it's already, you got other things you're doing. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 23, it says this. It's so important we remember this, too. Now, may the God of peace, He didn't say the God of wrath. He didn't say the God of judgment. He said, may the God of peace, how does He come at us? With peace, Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Who does the sanctifying, church? He does. He does. And how does He come at us? With peace. With peace. A couple of weeks ago, we discussed that if we're ever going to live free and truly get to the place where we feel alive in Christ, we've got to become comfortable with God's design, which is to keep us in positions where we must live completely dependent upon Him. That's, in fact, listen, dear ones, this journey of sanctification that we take with the Father, it's a massive part, this idea of being completely and totally dependent, to be in places where I'm just needy all the time. That is a huge part of the sanctification process. It's a massive part. You're never going to walk with Jesus intimately if you're not willing to be needy. Got to walk with Him from a position of need. It is in our weakness that He is found to be faithful and strengthens us, all because of what He does. Here's something that you may have never considered before in your life. Being consistently needy is what happens in your life when God is pleased with you. It's the right position. It's right where you're supposed to be. You're not created to be self-sufficient. You're created to be dependent in all things. Your journey with Jesus is always going to include, listen, always going to include places where you're going to need His grace.
Amen.
It's always going to be places where you're going to need His joy.
Yeah.
It's always going to be a place in your life where you'll need His tangible provision in a moment. There's always going to be spots in your life where you've got to have His healing. You're always going to need to be experiencing His goodness. You're always going to be in a place where you need His wisdom. You should always be in these places. But listen, because here's the promise for those of us who trust him to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, we're not, this is not a name it and claim it church. But by God, if the Bible says it, we're going to believe it.
Yes.
And what it says is he will meet every need of ours according to his limited abilities. No, it says from his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, the completed work of Christ. He's filling our lives with the presence of Christ, the completed work of Christ, making us more like Christ. That's how he's meeting our needs. The good news is that when you and I depend on God like this, when we come to the place where we learn to do that and lean into it, the good news is not only does he meet your need, but he also builds your faith. He also gives you hope for the future. What is hope in God? It is believing that you will see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. He builds your faith. He gives you hope. He confirms to you through his provision for you, his tremendous love for you. This is how you walk through your life feeling at peace and at joy with Christ, is because once you lean into your neediness and you find him to be all that you need, you become this person who just rests in it. And then you enjoy it. People come at you with, well, I'm going to need X amount of dollars. I'm going to need you to give me some more blood work. I'm going to need. And all your response is, I have walked with Jesus intimately, and I'm okay with the need. Here's the truth, dear ones. Your worst case scenario, what if I lose everything? What if I lose my life? I'm going to tell you something most people are afraid to tell you. If you lose your life, you're the winner. You're the winner. You're exactly where you were created all along to be, in his presence. And I promise you, in his presence, there is joy everlasting. Now we have to be real where we are right now in the moment. Because we could end the sermon right there. Lots of amens on that last point. We could end the sermon right there, could call the worship team up. They could sing beautifully, and we could all leave here and go, oh, yes, yes. Oh, I feel good. But we've got to be honest where we're actually living. We live in a broken world. And so what happens is, to combat this work of sanctification, this thing that God is doing in us to make us more and more like him, to combat that work, we have an enemy. And what he does is he sets little snares all along the pathway of your life, in every place that God has designed you to lean in to your neediness. The enemy puts a snare right there in that spot. Right when you're like, oh, I don't know. There's a big need. Right there in that spot, that's where the enemy places it, this snare. At every place where God wants to meet you in the need, at every place where he wants to mature you by getting you to surrender more, in every place where he wants to show himself as faithful to you, in every one of those places, there will be a snare. And what the enemy hopes is, he wants you to step there in that snare. How do we do that? He tries to influence us in that moment of need to choose something, anything. It really doesn't matter what it is. Choose anything that may seem easier, that may seem more desirable. He doesn't care what it is. Choose anything except making the choice to embrace your faith and live dependently on God. Now, his first goal, because we need to know his plans, his first goal is just, let me try to keep this Christ follower out of the sanctification process for as long as possible. I just drag it out over their life to where they just get out of this trying to be more like Jesus and get to this just trying to survive. That's where I'm going to keep them, just right there in that spot. That's his ultimate goal. But listen, dear ones, the Bible's already told us the outcome. It says this. If we get to the place where we buy the enemy's lies and we just start choosing the sin, here's what happens. Yeah, he wants to keep you out of the sanctification process, but his ultimate goal is to keep you enjoying or at least feeling like you'll never be able to stop choosing the sinful choice you've made. He'll bind you up in it. He'll let it continue to work in your life until it beats you down for as long as possible, until ultimately he convinces you to take your life. That's what he's trying to do. But see, God wants to walk you into freedom. So he brought you here today to expose the work of the enemy in your life so that you can live truly free. That's the goal. So this morning, we're going to start. This will begin. I'm going to preach for a long time. Not today, but a long time over these snares. Not because we want to focus on the enemy, but because you need to be wise in battle. You need to know the cost. You need to see what's happening, and you need to be able to turn and change. Seek the Lord. So we're gonna look at this through the lens of the snare, but then we're gonna turn all of our focus to Jesus, okay? So that's what's gonna be happening for the next long time. There's perhaps no greater snare. This will be the first one we talk about. There's perhaps no greater snare that is used to bind up God's people and keep them from finding real freedom in Christ than the snare of unforgiveness. Amen. One thing I know is true is that the kingdom of God really does flow along the lines of relationship. The things that God wants to do in you, we're sometimes, as Christ followers, we expect, poof, problem solved. Thank you, Lord. I would like to pray again. Oh, poof. Thank you, Lord. That's not the way it happens. No. Not all the time. Rarely, honestly. Why? Because God wants to use people to manifest himself in your situation. He's been working on in other people so that they could speak into your life. So the kingdom flows along the lines of relationship. God designed us to live in relationship so that as we tangibly experience his love, his kindness, his grace, his provision through the lives of others, as that happens, we're filled with all this wonderful joy. And then we know, like we go from the head knowledge that God loves us, but because of the experiential love we're experiencing, it starts to move down here and it becomes a settled issue in us. That God loves us, and it happens through relationship. He uses other people. He uses his word, and he pulls it all together so that we might know who he is. But come on. I don't care who you are. If you've had any relationship with any human being ever, you know that relationships in some ways will bring you some kind of moment of pain. Right? Kingdom flows along the line of relationship, but sometimes relationship brings pain, right? And that hurts. It hurts when it's your parent. It hurts when it's your kid. It hurts when it's your sibling. It hurts when it's your spouse. Sometimes it hurts. Because we all live in a broken world with broken people, we've all got to learn. And we've all got to choose to forgive. If you take a look at any one of the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus talked to his disciples about forgiveness all the time. There was this one time in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus had been talking about confronting sinful behaviors in the church and how the church body should respond when both when people repent, but how do they respond if people do not? So he's given this information over to the disciples. And then shortly after the conversation, Peter comes to Jesus and he's like, how many times should we forgive? Exactly. Now, Peter knew that the Jewish custom was three times. You only had to forgive three times and then they're on their own. So he thought, okay, I'm going to double it. Wait, that's probably not enough. Let me add one. Surely seven times be sufficient. So he goes to Jesus and he's like, seven? Should be seven? Seven would be good. Here's Jesus' response, Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should we forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now listen, when Peter and the other disciples, who they would have understood when they heard this, they would have understood Jesus to mean that what was really happening was not, you know, so 490 times, what you're saying. That's what we do. That's what we do. They would have understood that to mean, look, just continually forgive. Just keep on pouring forgiveness out. Keep on doing it. Some of you are thinking, starting to get a little personal here, Pastor. Starting not to like it. Some of you are hiding your phone behind your bulletin so that you can play Angry Birds. Because you're like, I don't really want to listen to this sermon. I get it. I get it. Hang with me. I promise you it's worth it. You know, as Christ followers, everything I just told you, you know is true. We know we should forgive the people that hurt us. But again, come on, let's keep it real. We don't like that. We don't want to. And for a lot of us, we don't even know how to. Because we've 1,000 times been like, I forgive. And then later you're like, oh, I freaking hate her. Oh, sorry. I should forgive. Sorry. But I don't like her, Lord. I want you to know that the disciples felt much the same way. There's this other time in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus was telling his disciples that they've got to forgive people who've sinned against them. And he goes kind of on in that for a little bit, and then the disciples, I love this part of scripture. The disciples are like, here's their response. They hear that they're supposed to forgive their enemies, these people, and they're like, God, I'm going to need you to increase my faith. That was it. They're like, we need more faith. That's, you just asked something. No, we just need more faith. I love that. Because the disciples in this moment, they knew. I mean, it's Jesus talking to them, right? They knew that they needed to change. They knew they needed to live in such a way where they could be free and continually forgiving other people. And then they realized, wait a second. The only way that's going to happen is if we lean into the Lord, we depend on Him, and He gives us the power needed to do it. We can't do it. That's why they said, God, help us to believe. Yeah. We don't know how to do that. That's our solution as well. Yeah. Listen, some of us, I try to keep it a little light as we're talking about this, but some of us have experienced some real pain, yes, at the hands of others. Yeah. And how are you going to get through that? Man, let me tell you something. If you don't lean into Jesus and you don't start asking Him to let you see your enemy the way that he sees your enemy, you will never change. You'll never forgive. It's got to be a work of His hand in your heart, changing the way that you think so that you can see or become more like Christ in that moment. It's the only way it's going to change. Unforgiveness is a cancer in the soul of man. It eats away at your life in ways which are at first hidden, but then ultimately they come out with the destructive force of a wildfire. And they burn through your life and they destroy everything they touch.
That's true.
And listen, dear ones, as Christ followers, we're not meant to live with such a destructive force like unforgiveness at work in our lives. It's not how we're created to live. We are created and we are meant to live free and then to bring freedom to others who we find are bound up in sin. You see, free people, free people. That's what we do. That's the joy. That's the joy of our lives. This is what it means to live a real, abundant, and satisfying life, is when we learn to forgive and then we walk out and we just share the love of Jesus with other people. Listen, you've been chasing all kinds of manner of things to try to feel some kind of satisfaction in your life. And I'm telling you, it's not until you give your heart and your life over to Jesus, you begin to understand His tremendous love for you. And then you begin to pour that love out on others. If you can get to that place,
yes, Lord,
that's the place of satisfaction. That right there is the place where you go, I am at peace and joy in my life, regardless of my circumstance. Why? Because I have learned to pour out myself for the cause of Christ and for the love of God to be poured out on other people. That's joy in life. You're not going to find it at the end of a bottle, on the end of a fork, or at the end of a pipe. You're not going to find satisfaction there. And every time you go back to those places, the enemy just keeps abusing and keeps abusing and keeps abusing. God brought you here today because He wants to set you free from that. Will it be a journey? Yes. Will you struggle in parts of it? Yes. But what you'll find is that He is a God who is sufficient in all things, and that He will meet your need, and that He will show up powerfully in your life to walk you out of things like addiction and into freedom and joy. That's what He does. That's what He does.
Right.
Once in Mark 11, Jesus was talking to His disciples. He makes this amazing statement. Starting in verse 22, then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You could say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and not doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Those are Jesus' words, man. Those are Jesus' words. Part of living the abundant life is that we're intended to manifest the kingdom of God here on earth. Listen, you're designed to walk in a loving, intimate relationship with God, so much so that you're supposed to be able to see the needs of other people and to ask God to help and to expect God to respond, and that He comes through powerfully to solve problems and reveal His nature to others. You're designed to walk that way. You are designed to pour out Jesus onto other people as He is, so we are in this world. We're designed that way for a purpose, and yet it is the experience of many people in the church today that they don't experience that. Many Christ followers, when they think about the kingdom of God at work in their life, their thoughts are, I prayed for healing, it didn't work. I prayed for change and it didn't happen. I prayed for help and it didn't seem to come. Admittedly, there can be lots of reasons for that. But I think what's sad is that for so many Christ followers, the only answers to prayers that they see come simply from the grace and mercy of a benevolent God, not because they prayed in the authority of Christ with the confidence of God and the power of His Holy Spirit being manifest through them. You see, things are supposed to move and they are supposed to change when you pray, both for you and for the people that you pray for. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's living by what? God's power. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, last part of the verse. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Luke 10, 19. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions, that's demons, and you can crush them. Nothing will injure you. Philippians 4, 13, last part of the verse. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Being a conduit that ushers the kingdom of God is such a large part of living free and feeling fully alive in Christ. My question for you, church, is then why isn't it working?
Amen.
Why isn't it working? Listen to the rest of the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples after he told them about their authority in the kingdom. This is telling. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Uh-oh. That got a little pointed. What does that mean, Pastor? Can you make it a little bit clearer? Well, listen. The meaning is pretty clear. Unforgiveness is a snare that the enemy uses to keep a lot of Christ followers out of living out their life's joyful purpose. It keeps them from walking in freedom, keeps them from experiencing peace. It's keeping them from feeling alive in Christ. And here's the plain truth. No matter what was done to you, no matter how it has impacted your life, I'm not being harsh, I'm telling you biblical truth. Unforgiveness is a sin. It is a sin. God is holy. You cannot approach Him as a Christ follower with this willful sin that you are unrepentant in your life, where you're like, no, I'm holding on to my anger. I'm holding on to this unforgiveness. You cannot approach Him with that mindset and expect to find Him complicit in your sin. It's not a matter of Him being angry with you. That's all been solved. It's simply that He will not oblige your sin that you refuse to answer and get rid of and agree with Him on. He will not oblige it. Why? Because He knows that sin's purpose is to destroy you, to destroy the work of His kingdom that He wants to accomplish through you. If you want the intimate things of God, but you still choose to hold on to unforgiveness, it doesn't work. It doesn't work.
Amen.
And every time that you approach your relationship with the Father, obstinately saying, I will not forgive. I am holding on to this one. They must pay a price. Every single time that you do that, what happens is, imagine with me, if you will, there's a door in your heart that just creeps open like this. And because of unforgiveness, the enemy puts his foot in there. And you're trying to close that door by coming to the Lord. And yet you're like, but I'm allowing you to be here. I made a choice and I refuse to change. So you want this, and all the while, your thoughts won't cooperate because you have an open door and the enemy is just shooting in flaming arrows all the time. How do you know if you're trapped in that snare? Right? It's actually pretty easy to spot. Just look for the areas of your life where you're angry, offended, or bitter towards another person. Pretty simple. This week, I was speaking with Pastor Dick Dungan. He's a spiritual father to me, as you know. And I told him, I'm like, I call him Pops. I'm like, Pops, I got a problem. And he's like, it's okay. What's going on? And I said, I just got to be real with you. I find myself in my head. And I find myself using profanity sometimes when I get upset in my head. Now listen, I despise profanity. I can't stand it. But it was one of those things, it's like, you know, I got angry at a dog, and I'm just sitting there, and in my head, I'm like dropping bombs, you know, at this dog, and I'm like startled. I'm like totally taken aback. I'm gonna be honest with you, I got scared because I was like, the Bible says that from an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm like, everything in me is to honor God. I love Jesus with my whole heart, and yet coming out of my mouth or in my head are things that are so gross, I don't even want you to imagine what I was saying. And so Popsy says, okay, Tony, let's pray. So he prays. And then he says, you know, we're done praying. And I said, thank you for that. And he said, Tony, as we were praying, the Lord told me that you have hidden anger in your heart. And I'm like, oh, that's true. That's true. Like, I can't even deny that. And then he told me about some places of woundedness. He goes, I think that God's pointing out these couple of places of woundedness that have happened long ago, and you've just allowed it to continue to now where anger is coming out. You know, I'm like, I've been following Jesus for 31 years. I've been teaching freedom ministry to people for the last 12 years. And yet I find myself in a place where I was angry and bitter, and from the abundance of my heart, my mouth was speaking. Oh, the pastor was cursing. Yeah, yeah. But listen, what do you do? You can feel bad about it. You could let it try to re-identify you as something else other than a son or a daughter of the Most High who's been completely forgiven for their sin because of the work of Jesus on the cross. You could choose some other identity besides that. But let me tell you my choice. My choice is to confess my anger and the resulting bitterness and to engage this pathway of freedom where we talk about where I agree with the Lord. I turn from my sin through repentance. I renounce the lies I've been believing. I rebuke the enemy. Amen. And then I invite the Holy Spirit into that place where the enemy once had a hold of the way that I was thinking. I invite him into there, and I ask the ministry of the Holy Spirit to redeem my thoughts and make them new so that I become a person sanctified in my heart and in my mouth. This might be the point of the sermon where some of you object. You're like, but you don't know what was done to me. You don't know how bad it was. You weren't there when the abuse happened. You weren't there when those words were spoken. You weren't there when the abandonment occurred. You weren't there. You don't know what happened to me. I have a right to be angry. I'm allowed because my life has been terrible because of what that person did. I just want to remind you what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus speaking. But I say, love your enemies. In other words, love those who chose to intentionally harm you. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies. You cannot truly love without forgiveness. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 that love keeps no record of being wronged. How in the world is somebody supposed to do that? I mean, really? Some of you carry the scars on your body from what was done to you. How in the world are you going to love an enemy? Listen, first let me tell you this. Forgiving your enemies doesn't mean that they're not responsible for what they've done or that they shouldn't face the consequences of their actions.
Thank you.
But it does mean that you must choose repeatedly to release them to the Lord and to trust Him to make things right. That's how Jesus lived. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He was perfect. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Instead, here's what his choice. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, we were healed. From his great love, he made a redemptive pathway for his enemies. See, the beauty of releasing your enemies by choosing to forgive them is that it allows the Holy Spirit then into the place of ministry in your wounded heart.
Amen.
Every place you're wounded where you hold unforgiveness, the Holy Spirit waits wanting to minister, to bring healing. He wants to usher in abundant life. He wants you to help others see the way that he sees them, so that you can begin to love your enemies the way that he does. I mean, it's so simplistic. It's all based in love, but it's all based in God's power. It's all based in his performance. We just must choose what to do. Make our choice. And listen, dear ones, some of you are going to have to choose 1,000 times a day in the first couple of years, probably. That's okay. That's okay. God will reveal more and more to you so that you can release that person completely. But here's some questions I want to ask you in closing. Who do you need to forgive? Like, really, it's not rhetorical. There's a name. There's a face. God's brought somebody to mind. Who are you angry and bitter with? Are you angry with other people? The Bible was so insistent about forgiveness that he describes in Matthew 5. He says, if you come and you bring an offering to the Lord and you remember that you got a problem with somebody else, that you're angry with them, that you need to forgive them, you leave your offering and you go take care of that, and then you come back. Right? He's like, look, I love you, but there's a barrier here. And I'm telling you, the way to do that is to begin the process of loving that enemy through forgiveness. Who are you needing to forgive? Some of you need to forgive yourself.
There you go.
Some of you have blown it. And can I tell you, I have been in that camp. Listen, don't let the white shoes fool you. I've walked in the mud, man. And mud was the nice way. I've walked in the mud. Okay? I've seen it. You're never going to live free if you can't forgive yourself, but you'll never forgive yourself if you try to do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something about forgiving people that you need to know? When you go to somebody, this is important. I want to make sure I mention it because it happens all the time and you need to stop it. No forgiveness bombs. Okay? You got a problem with somebody, you go talk to them, but no forgiveness bombs. You know what forgiveness bombs are? Listen, since this is my son's father, I'll say, listen, Tim, I forgive you for what you've done to me. I mean, even though you are being a complete and total jerk, and even though I can't stand you, I am going to forgive you. That's a forgiveness bomb. He doesn't feel forgiven. He feels condemned. Now, fortunately, I loved him. Again, we're family, so I can say that none of that's real. But I'm just saying, that's what people do. Why? Because you need to feel justified. I'll forgive, but you're going to get it. Because you need to ask for my forgiveness too. And yet, that ain't nowhere in here. You've got a job to do. Jesus will change their heart. Okay? So that's how, no forgiveness bombs. But I got one last question. Here it is. And it's a big one. Are you holding bitterness in your heart towards God? I mean, obviously, listen, he's done nothing wrong. But the question is, are you holding bitterness in your heart towards him? Are you blaming him for some of the pains and the wounds of your life? Because we've got to be honest in this moment. Some of us have bought the enemy's lies about God. That he's not a good father. That he is not our source. That he is not freely given to us all things. Some of us have bought the enemy's lies, and we see God as a distant father, a dangerous father. Somebody who cannot be trusted. And so what do? We buy the lie. And then, although we would never say it probably out loud for other people to see or hear, we are so angry with God for what's happened to us in our life. What needs to happen there is you got to confess it. You got to go, God, I am angry with you. I am. I don't understand why this had to happen to me. I don't understand why I had to face the things that I faced. I don't understand why this wound is so profound in my life, God. And I blame you for it. We've got to be honest. We've got to tell the Lord the truth. And what will happen when you do that is not some response of some forgiveness bomb like, do you know who I am? How dare you talk to me that way? How'd you like a couple of million volts of electricity, pal? I'll slap the taste out of your mouth. Don't talk to me like that. That's not the response. You know what the response will be? I've loved you since before you were created. I know that you live in a broken world. But if you'll let me, I'll minister to your heart. I'll begin to heal the wounds. And I'll reveal to you where I was in the moment of your pain.
Amen. Wow.
It's a journey. Yeah. You can sit here today and forgive that person. And you should. Don't be surprised if at lunch something happens and you're reminded and you have to go, God, that is not the way I choose to feel about them. I have forgiven them. I release them to you. Help me to see them the way that you see them. You know how many times since Pastor Dick told me that I was holding hidden anger against a person that I have had to, in my mind, go, oh, Jesus. I'm going to need you to help me see them the way you do. Because right now, I'm seeing them in the old way that I always have. I need some help, Jesus. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. For the longest time, your feeling will not agree. Why? Because your mind has been like, You've structured, literally, you have structured synapses in your brain to think that way towards that person all the time. Your feelings towards them are not going to change. Forgiveness is a choice which leads to changed feelings and changed ways of thinking. But you must choose to forgive. And just like the disciples who were faced with a task that they knew as soon as Jesus started talking about it, they're like, there's no way if God doesn't increase our faith, just like them, there's no way you're going to make it past 12:30 in this building remembering any of this stuff and actually able to apply it if God doesn't increase your faith and begin to change the way you think. Now, I'm telling you, church, there's going to be feelings that come up in you each time you choose to forgive. Feelings of entitlement. I deserve to get to feel this way towards them. Feelings of pride. I don't need anybody to tell me what I'm supposed to do or not do. I'm allowed to do what I'm doing. They deserve it. Some of us, it's feelings of shame. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I let my mind of fill with such unforgiveness that I'm at the place I'm at. I actually hate that person. Some of us will be so ashamed of that that the enemy will try to bind us up in it. Some of us are going to leave here today and we're going to go eat a fajita somewhere and we're going to be like, I've done, la 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 la. I don't want to hear that. The Lord's, your Holy Spirit's going to rise up in you, man. You really could start forgiving right now. Just eating the burrito. You're like, I don't want to talk about it. You got lots of options. But I would tell you this. Choose to forgive so that you can live forever.